then in addition to that, you can tell that we're going to use this front space in front of our entrance. We're going to kind of turn it into some cafe seating just to help alleviate in case there's congestion between two different services. So it gives us during at least the summer months a little extra space to just sit and chat with each other and things like that. And besides, I just like cafe seating for sipping coffee. And even in addition to that, a good praise report. How many that are here today in service went with us on either of the last two Saturdays for bus ministry? Raise your hand. Awesome. Give them a round of applause because they're really good servants. You know, you can't catch fish if you don't set out some bait and just start doing the functions of fishing. And even yesterday when we went out, multiple people talked with folks and prayed with folks. And that wasn't even the agenda for yesterday. You just can't help but do that, can you? And so every Saturday, we will be going at 10 o'clock. We're gathering, and then we're taking our little fishing boat, which is also known as the church bus van. And we're going to various locations, and we're doing two stops. At the first stop, we're just passing out seed flyers that warn people, we're coming next week. You know, and next week, we'll have cookies. You know, and stuff like that, you know. We'll basically soften the blow and say, hey, we're going to be in your area. And there's three things that we're going to be there for. One, we just want to lift you up and encourage you. And so we're going to call this Ministry Lift. Because it's a mobile church service, but it's also an actual shuttle service to worship Jesus. So we're going to say we're going to be there to pray for you, just encourage you, lift you up. But in addition to that, we're going to go one step further, and we're going to have some refreshments and stuff like that just to love on you. And I love love. I just love love. So and then after that, then we can answer questions, and we can talk to them about either scheduling a ride to church or doing those kinds of things, and also signing up kids that are minors, because you never know. Maybe a grandparent goes, oh, I would love to send my grandkids to church. And we're like, we'll take your kids and bring them back. And, you know, and stuff like that. And so I think it will be whatever God wants it to be. But we're doing it out of obedience. That's really what it is. So whether it garnishes a million fish or there's one good guppy, the goal is to be obedient. Amen. So, well, turn with me today as we are in the year of disciple making and discipleship, turn with me to the book of John. As we get into the book of John, I want to share with you a story that happened when I was living in Oklahoma City in the ghetto. And in the middle of the downtown city, our church, the first church my dad ever took to pastor, it was right next to a strip club and a bar. So, you know, that's the era that we lived. We lived there. And behind our house was like a leftover forgotten oil field. So there were like weird little oil runoff deposits. I just thought they were cool tar pits. And so we just played as if it was tar pits. Totally unsafe. Sure, it was unsafe. My mom tried to grow taters, by the way, out there behind the fence. And the seepage and the sun all together would cook the taters. So you'd go to pull the taters out. They were already baked potatoes. And it's like, it's awesome. Oil baked potatoes. Love them. And I'm okay. You know, and, so we lived in this little neighborhood. I had a blast. In kindergarten, I was a product of my environment. I skipped school a lot. And got in trouble a lot. It was a fun era. And lo and behold, one day I'm outside and there was this parrot on the ground. And I was like, what is this strange animal? Because I'm, you know, 5 or 6. And so I'm in Oklahoma, so what do? I go and grab a lasso. I literally go and grab a lasso. The bird is there. It's a cockatiel or a cockatoo, if anybody knows what those are. Or Keith knows where those are, right? You know, little gray things with this like that, you know. And it's there on the ground, and it's not flying away. So I go and grab the lasso, and I'm like, come here, bird. And I try and lasso the bird, which is completely pointless. But to a 5-year-old, I'm like, yeah. And the bird still doesn't fly away. Obviously, something is wrong. So finally, I corner the bird in the lean-to, and then I grab the bird and then do what every 5 or so-year-old boy does, bring it to mom. And I bring it to mom. Mom, look what I lassoed, which I didn't lasso. I just cornered and probably tortured for 30 minutes and then brought to mom. And mom, like any good mom, oh, that's nice. We're going to keep it outside and show your dad. Actually, what she wanted to know is if I was really serious about maintaining this bird or not. And you know, we eventually kept that bird. And it started a whole little phase in our family of we had one cockatoo, then two cockatoos, and then an Amazon parrot. And it's like, man, everything went foul after that. It was horrible. And I know, it's a bad joke. Was it too obvious? It was too obvious. And but in that era of my life, animals that I would bring in, my mom would often say this, don't touch that baby this or that baby bird or this thing, you know, because the mom was going to reject it. It'll have your scent all on it and stuff. I looked that up. That's a myth. That's a fable. Really what they don't like is they don't like the disturbance. Because if you're there trying to capture the little baby bird or whatever, the mom is probably close by watching and waiting for you to leave. And if you don't leave and leave it alone, then it's disturbed and it doesn't go and get it. And so all these like animal specialists just say, just disturb it as little as possible. Leave it there if you find a baby bird on the ground. Unless, of course, its wing is like this, you know, then take it to, you know, someplace. But, or eat it. And, sorry. But I'm sitting here thinking about this and I'm going, man, Lord, I want to talk today about what do we do when we find forgotten people or things. Because in this section of John, we see kind of a cultural mindset of disciples, and it is this process of like a five-year-old. Someone comes into your driveway, a little bird, and you try and lasso it and bring it to mom. But in this scenario, it's not birds, it's people. In this scenario, it's not bringing him to mom, it's bringing him to Jesus. And the funny thing is in my experience as a five-year-old, I did really nothing to capture that bird. The bird was already caught. It was already there, couldn't fly away. I was kind of the nothing burger in that whole story, other than I brought the bird into mom and mom gave me permission. All of this lays a similar groundwork for this concept of discipleship in us. We make way too much of us in the story of discipleship or disciple making. I would hope at the end of this message, we all get kind of relaxed in this over expectation that we carry about us. Like you have to be Billy Graham, if you know who he is, you know, or you got to be someone like that in order to be an evangelist or to be a disciple maker. You know what? You just have to be an idiot five-year-old in Oklahoma City capturing an already caught bird. That's all you have to be. If you are that smart, half a bird brain, you can do this. It is really that easy. And so I read through John. Let's go there in John chapter 1. And we see a few things. I am going to stay mostly in just chapter 1, but we're going to start in verse 6 and read through and highlight a few verses. And if you don't mind, I'm going to just kind of expound on some things in chapter 1. And at the end of this reading, I'll try and pull together three good points. So pray for me. So, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was what? John. This is John the Baptist. This man was what? Sent from God, right? Is that what it said? Okay, so we've got, this is the main story, starts here. John the Baptist, a man sent from God. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. A good metaphor for Jesus, right? That all through him might believe. He was not the light. Who was not the light? John the Baptist was not the light. Now, this metaphor is used in other places about the people of God. You're the light of the world, a city on a hill. So don't mix the metaphors here. This is still talking about Jesus is the light, the main light, the source of light. John, not the light. Got it? Keep moving. And he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 9 clarifies the function or the power. Where is the life-giving power? In John? No. Where's the life-giving power that gives life to every man? In Jesus, the light. The metaphor pertains to Jesus, the light of the world. And so the power is all in. Come on, you got to help me preach this, or I'm going to get through this whole chapter. It's going to be 4 hours. So the power is coming from God, Jesus. Not, let's personalize it. The power isn't in who? Us. How many said us? Put it right here. Me. So you get a break. You don't have to be all that, right? You don't have to be all that. Woohoo, nice. How many are imperfect? Yeah. Awesome. How many didn't want to raise your hand because you want everybody to think you're perfect? That's awesome. That's awesome. Two people's like, all right, I give. We can't put this much pressure on us. Really, all the performance is on Jesus, not us. Okay, so keep going. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world didn't even know him, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many who received him, to them he gave the right to become his children, children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who is in control of who is born again? Come on, you got to be some confidence here. No, wait, back up before you answer this. But isn't it the evangelist? Don't better evangelists get more better Christians and more better converts? If you as a more better Christian and you talk to somebody who needs Jesus, isn't there a greater chance for Holy Petraea to get a convert than Weird Ben? You bet. No. No, some of you are smart. Bob is like, no, that's wackadoo preaching there, Pastor Ben. That's not right. Where is the power to save people? Jesus. What is your role in this yet?
Nothing.
Nothing. This should relax you. You do not have to be super spiritual. Come on, some of you are like, but I want to be super spiritual. Tough. You don't get any super spiritual credits today. Nope. So here it is. So it's, and not by the will of our flesh. And can I say something that sounds like old school preacher? If you're the one to save them, you're the one to sustain them. And if you're the one that saves them and sustain them, who's God to them? You. That's just not right. So the word becomes flesh, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and behind his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out of who? Cried out of Jesus, saying this, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. He was before me. And of his fullness, we have all received grace on top of grace, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who?
Jesus.
So John the Baptist is totally not the light. He came to bear witness of the light and to point people to Jesus. And the person who is in charge of who is born again is not us. It wasn't John the Baptist. It is Jesus. This is awesome. And out of Jesus' awesome power, his grace, we all are recipients. Amen. And no one has seen God at any time except the begotten Son. So it's just like in other epistles later on in the New Testament. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's all three parts of God, dwell in bodily form in Christ. So for those that are the theologians, so we're not Unitarians. We really are. Thank you. So we really do believe in a triune God, three in one. We really do believe that, and that's important. And we don't believe in modality, which, okay, I got to, so God doesn't take the form of God the Father and then take God the Son, and now he is a bird. No, he doesn't take different modes in those things either. He is Jesus, and Jesus has a beautiful body right now, glorified body. He is in heaven right now. You could touch his physical body, but he's not here right now, but he's coming back. That's awesome. But at the same time his body is up there existing in physical form, there is this unseen aspect of God the Father. And it is just like God, Jesus, but always... Anyway, I could talk for a long time. Talk to Michelle about this stuff. She will have fun talking about that. And anyway, so we're moving on. Okay, all the fullness, blah, blah, blah. We got that. Verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John. Do you need a seventh inning stretch here? Am I reading too much scripture for you? Or are you like, oh, man, the scripture lumbago is aching. I got to move. Come on, stretch, work it out. Here we go. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, then what are you? Are you Elijah?" Elijah was the Old Testament prophet. And he goes, "Nope, I'm not Elijah incarnate. You know, I didn't come back from the grave as Elijah." So they said, "Okay, well, then if you're not that, and you're not the prophet," he goes, "Nope." He goes, "Well, then," they said to him, "Well, who are you?" Verse 22. "That we may give an answer to those who are sending us to find out who you are." And he says, "Okay, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord," just like what the prophet Isaiah said. Okay, so let me condense this in a moment then. What is he saying? I'm not a prophet. I'm not some big oopity-doo-doo-doo-dude. I'm not that. And you know, it's a very important, I don't think that's scripture right, the oopity-doo-doo-dude. I don't even know how to spell that. But this is something that a lot of us think about. We feel like in order to do God's work, we have to have some kind of walk holier than thou. Do you know John the Baptist, one of the most meekest men and most power-filled men, full of the Holy Spirit from birth? This guy was full of the Holy Spirit. He even says, "I ain't all that. I'm not like a lot. Don't call me any of that. I'm not a prophet. I'm not anything like that. Who am I? I can't even tie the shoes of the guy who is the guy that this is all about." He really has a healthy, humble perspective of himself. This is important. Because the message today is about disciples who are going to grab other people and draw them to Jesus. And we can't do that if you are a distraction to the process. If you are the distraction in this way, where you're the obstacle to talking to others because you haven't learned enough yet. Oh, come on. Some people do not talk to others about Jesus because they don't feel they've learned enough. You don't have to know enough. You just have to have half a bird brain like the 5-year-old boy in the story at the beginning. Just go get the people, bring them to God. That's all you got to do. You don't have to have an education for that, really. Some are like, "I'm so glad you're saying this." Others are like, "Come on, man, get to something good." And all right. So he says all this. He goes, I'm not that. I'm simply the voice crying in the wilderness, just like the prophet. Verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, and you're not Elijah, and you're not even a prophet? Why are you doing all this?" Here comes the reason why John the Baptist is called John the Baptist. This is so interesting. I love this. John answers him, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't even know, but it is he who is coming after me, and he is preferred before me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." And these things were done beyond the Jordan where John was the Baptist, and this is all for the purpose to reveal Jesus. Some people don't break it down like this, but I'm trying to give you an understanding. John's major success as a disciple of Christ was not even all this proclamation and all these other things. God the Father spoke to him and told him to baptize. That's literally taking people into water and dunking them. And he gave him the reason for it through a vision. Because if he's obedient to baptize, then God would also use that obedience to affirm who the anointed one is, or the Christ. So that everyone in Israel would understand that this man in the desert is baptizing, but we don't altogether know why he's baptizing, because there were already other people baptizing. Why are you baptizing? But he's baptizing in obedience just because he knows that if he follows through with that command, he will also see who the Christ is. See, that is where I say John the Baptist succeeded big time. He had no real credentials other than God said, go baptize and you'll see the Christ, and he obeyed. So what if God says something as crazy to you as to John the Baptist? Is it really about obedience, or is it about these other credentials and these other things? It boils down to, if God says, I want you to ride on a bus every Saturday and knock on doors, even though it's been done a million times before in a gazillion other buses in almost every city in the country, what if God says to you, go knock on doors? And he says, and the reason is not because you're going to win a million people to the Lord, but if you act in obedience in this one way, what if I show you me? What if I reveal more of me to you? See, through an act of obedience, God can use your act of obedience to affirm him in someone's life, starting with your own, but also open the door to show it to other people, just like in John's life. His obedience affirmed who Christ was to the Jewish people. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. And that's why he really was just a voice crying in the desert, doing things to gain attention, in a sense, so that he could just be obedient. He gave a flying rip about any of their opinions. So he dressed in weird clothes and ate locusts and honey and stayed out in the desert and did all this stuff instead of all these other things they wanted him to do. And he accepted none of their labels. The only thing that mattered to him was obedience to what God commanded him to do. That is awesome. So that gives us a great kind of a basis for what we see next in this chapter. Oh, this is where it starts to get fun. So the next day, after all of this stuff is laid down in verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him, and he declares, behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom the Lord, or whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. He was before me, and I didn't even know him. But that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. I already talked on that. And so John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending upon him. This is how I know. That's what he's saying. In verse 34, he says, so I've seen it and I testify, this is the Son of God. He only knew it because of his obedience, and he knew it. He knew this is the Son of God. Before that, he wasn't sure. Before that, he wasn't sure. But because he was obedient, God showed him with confidence what the truth was. Jesus was the Christ, is the Christ. Amen? So, verse 35. This is where it starts to include more of our kind of life and what I'm asking us to do as a church. In verse 35, again, the very next day, John stood with two of his disciples. That could be any one of us in this room today. Stood with two of us disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they then followed Jesus. Wow. And Jesus turns to them, sees him following, and he says to them, what are you guys seeking? What do you seek? And they say to him, teacher, rabbi, where are you staying? And he said, well, why don't you just come and see? And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. You know, I just want to say, at this moment, you can see in a kind of a microscopic way what the whole point of disciple making and discipleship is. You as an individual accept the fact that you are called and set apart for God and God alone. How many believe that? That your life is no longer your own. Scripture tells us that you are bought at a price. That's Jesus' blood. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, then he purchased your life. You don't have any more rights to it. You're a renter. And he'll give you a new body someday too. Thank God. You know, but it's his house, his life. You live it for him. So now if you are his and he is your Lord, that means he can give you commands to do. Now, this is all settled in your heart. In your heart, set apart Christ as your Lord. Settle it. Don't be double-minded. Let God tell you what to do. Amen? Yes. And even if he says, go in the desert and start baptizing, you know, do it. Why? Because he's your Lord. Now, here's the next thing. It isn't just about you. It still isn't about you. See, because when it comes to discipleship, I don't care how many notches on your discipleship belt you'll ever get. It doesn't make you more important than the guy who just now starts out. Amen? It's so good. And so what does it really mean? The next step is you have got to then stay faithful to keep pointing to Christ. The very next day, John simply says, remember that guy from yesterday? He's still the Lamb of God. And then what happens? Those two men that are right by him leave John and follow him. They leave John and follow Jesus. This is where a lot of our pride gets hit. If you're going to be a disciple maker, you must die to self in this moment. Because in this moment, you become not the star of the show anymore. You're not that important. You're the bridesmaid, not the bride. You know, it's like, it is so sad to be the one that says, I want it to be about me, I want it to be about me. I led them to the Lord. I'm their spiritual father. I don't care. I don't care who your spiritual auntie is, mommy, father, any of that. It is about Jesus, not about you. It's like that song that we sing sometimes. It's not about me, as if you should do things right. It's still not about me, even when it comes to disciples making. But there's a part of my flesh that likes it. It just does. It does. It's the arrogant, like self-centered part of my flesh. I like it if people know, oh man, that man shared Jesus with me and changed my life. Thanks. Tell me again. Tell other people about that. Man, that's awesome. Tell everybody about Jesus. I mean, me. I don't know anymore. Tell them about everybody. You know, and here's my book. Oh my gosh. It's not about us. And so anyway, it's about Jesus. And a lot of times when people start to follow Jesus, we get jealous of the spotlight. We get jealous of the spotlight. Sometimes when you lead someone to the Lord and you watch them fall in love with Jesus, there can be a little inkling of jealousy. Why do you, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. Oh, wait, no. Jesus is the one that wins and moves. I didn't win. Okay, so that wasn't even about me. Boy, I thought that was about me. What can I say then? All I can say is, man, I love Jesus too. And go follow him. That's what John said. Go follow him. And so they followed. And Jesus turns and goes, what are you guys seeking? And they're like, you know a good hotel? And so they said, where are you staying? They basically said, where you go, I want to go. Where you stay, I want to stay. Your people are going to be my people. Everything. It was like Ruth from the Old Testament. They had that heart of a servant where I die to self and I'm just going after you. I don't care about all this practical life. I'm walking away from all my life to find life. That is really what they did. And so Jesus says, well, then come. Do you know the funny thing is Jesus didn't ask them to come. John pointed out who Jesus was, and John pointed out who Jesus was, and then they followed him. That's amazing. But isn't the only way. So let's keep reading. Okay, so he said, well, come and find out. And so he was staying, they remained with him. Verse 40. We're almost done with this. Whew. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him. His name was Andrew. Woohoo! Andrew, he's one of the big wigs. He's another guy. Simon Peter's brother. He's also one of the big wigs. This is awesome. And so it's Simon Peter's brother, and he first found him, his own brother Simon, and says to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, the Anointed One. And he brings him to Jesus. Wait. Literally, this is the same thing that John the Baptist just did, right? There's Jesus. Go follow him. And what is their response? They go to family and go, "We found Jesus. There's Jesus. Go follow Jesus." That's what they did. This is already repeating. This is phenomenal. So when they bring him to Jesus, this is cool. When Jesus looks at him, he says to Simon, "Simon, the son of Jonah, you are now going to be called Peter, Cephas." This was the start of Peter's discipleship life. This is so cool. Okay, because people, you know, when 2 Corinthians tells us that we're new creations in Christ, and this is kind of the goal of discipleship, it's kind of the secret sauce of why a lot of people like it. They want to see people's lives change, don't they? That's why people love to disciple or to evangelize. They want people to be changed. But again, it's not our power that even saves them. So if you get rejected, it's not your fault, really. If you get accepted, it's not about you. You didn't do it just right. You didn't say the right stuff. It's all that. Stop putting that much pressure. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust that Jesus knows who's his, and just be obedient. This is good stuff right here. No more pressure. And when you bring them to Jesus, that's when the transformation takes place. You and I do not rename individuals. You and I do not rename them. You are just the conduit and not the show. He is the show. He is the power. I can't say you are this new creation. That's not my job. That's God's job. And sometimes we step into the role of declaring. Don't declare until you really know, or God has declared is another way of saying that, and you parrot it. Again with the birds. You know, and then you parrot it. You do not, you are not the instigator. You are not the initiator. You are the obeyer. That's what you do. So that's all you do. Okay. All right. And so then God looks at Peter and says, "You're Peter now. I'm going to change your life." And that's phenomenal. So then let's move in. The following day. Do you get this? This is day in, day out, one after the other. It's like a whole nother thing. So the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Now this is cool because it's different than the last one. In this one, Jesus had a very clear will. Jesus went to Galilee, and I believe it meant he went there for a purpose to find Philip. Wow. And when he found Philip, he says to him, this is beautiful, "You follow me." And I'm like, oh man, what are you in store for if Jesus comes to you and says, "Hey you, yeah, you follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida. Now, this is interesting. It goes on. The city that also Andrew and Peter were from. See, this is cool because Bethsaida is also the place that we see later where Jesus gives them a pretty heavy criticism and says, "If the miracles I performed in you were done in Sodom and these other places, they would have repented and believed." So this is what I love about this. This is an entire city that later on Jesus says, "None of you believed." And yet out of that one area, three of his disciples handpicked and pulled. And you look at this and you go, man, God is awesome. I don't care if anybody on the planet says, "You live where? You live in Green Bay? Oh, man, you know, they drink more per capita than any other city in the world. And, you know, they use less soap. There's a bunch of stinky drunks up there." And you go, fine, you can say that, but God will pick at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He is going to pick people out of every city. I don't care how many people write it off. God will save a remnant everywhere there is someone that's willing to just say, I obey. So I look at this part of this discipleship, and God will come to people and make an individual appeal, like he did with Philip. Hey, I want you to follow me. And right now in Muslim nations, you know that as they do different evangelistic things, a lot of times they start the conversation by asking one of these good Arabs. He's like, hey, have you had any weird dreams? And they'll go, sometimes they'll go, funny thing you ask. There's this guy that keeps coming to me in a dream, and he says this and this to me. Or there's this guy that comes to me, and he tells me to write down stuff. And it'll be things like they're writing down the book of John. Or and verbatim. And they're going, who is that? And they'll go, it's Jesus. And I'm like, what? So Jesus will make a personal appeal. But even with these cities, do you realize he says, I did miracles in this city, and you didn't even wake up and see. And so he'll make general appeals. And I believe that in America, there have been general appeals, wave upon waves. And but then, anyway, the final cap on that is, at the end of our life, none of us will be with an excuse. You didn't do enough, Jesus, to save me. Do you realize that he has done more than enough to save every single person on this planet? His work is finished. And so he's done all this. So, man, who cares who rejects? Love everyone. Let them reject if they're going to reject, but save whoever can be saved. This is so cool. I love it. So we can make an individual appeal, or we can make an appeal to a big group, all of that stuff. And then here goes the next thing. Verse 46. Let's go there, and we're going to wrap this up. And Nathanael said unto him, can anything good come out of this Nazareth? And they said, yeah. And Philip said, yeah, come and see. Come and see Jesus. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he says, behold, there is an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answers him. He says, well, before Philip even called you, you were underneath that fig tree, and I saw you. Whoa, I love words of knowledge like that. Like, that is creepy cool. And so he's like, oh, you really are the teacher, the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. That's what he says. And Jesus answers, and he says this to him. Wait. You're saying this because I saw you underneath the fig tree before you came here? Let me really blow your mind. You think that's what it's all about? No. I'm going to show you more. You're going to see heaven opened up, and you're going to see angels ascending and descending and all this kind of stuff. What is he saying here? He's using vernacular. He's using terminology to say there is going to be revelation that you're going to see of me. Right. You're going to see me. Now, here's a point, and I've got to make this because this is important in the last days. In the last days, it is not about miracles. Okay, now I'm going to give me some room here for a second, because I know there are many people in here, me included. I love miracles. Who doesn't love miracles? I love miracles. I love them. Heal them miraculously. Change them. Do all kinds of stuff. It's phenomenal. It's nominal. And if I hear there's miracles going somewhere, how many of you scratch that. Back up. Let's go another direction. Petraea knows this about me. So Petraea, if I hear a big flash in the pan in church senses, would it be shocking if I come to you, honey, I just heard miracles are going crazy over here. Let's go. Would that be normal for me or abnormal? Totally abnormal. Why? I'll tell you why. I don't chase miracles. Why is this important? Because if that's what you chase, you will be chasing potential deception. Yes. Because it isn't the miracle. Come on, Jesus' own words right here are saying, you came for a word of knowledge, now you believe. Oh, I gave you a word of knowledge, now you believe. You know the goofy people that go over and overboard just to see another miracle, another word of knowledge, another something, scratch my spiritual itch here, do this for me, please do this. They are not about Jesus. They are all about the flash and the lights and Vegas Christianity. That is not what I am about. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I don't care if you heal my arm or my leg or my mind or all that stuff. I just want to know you. And that is more important than any word of knowledge you're ever going to get. I have to say that because charismatics can be charismaniacs. And it's like, just because there's goosebumps, they cast their brain and check it at the door. And then we look like idiots when the person finds out later that they're sleeping around with everybody, they're stealing your money, and they're robbing people blind. And the whole reason we got deceived is because we're all about the miracles. Oh, come on. Where's Jesus in all that? See, now, the opposite is this. You got a whole other group say, oh, it's not about the miracles. It's all about Jesus. That church over there believes in miracles. We believe in Jesus. And I'm like, what? Jesus is a miracle worker. It's kind of the same. It's like, he does do miracles. You can't throw out the miraculous and the signs and the wonders just because you're uncomfortable with it. But we don't chase after that stuff. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? That is it. I'm telling you, it is so important. So then when it comes to discipleship, do we disciple in a miraculous way? The miracle is not that you can perform miracles. The miracle is that you can show up consistently and relate with Jesus and with the people that you love in life. That's the miracle. See, people can see people saved in one sense and have all kinds of flash in the pan, but they can't balance their budget, they can't stay married, they can't raise their children, they can't keep a job, they can't show up consistently to church. In fact, they burn every bridge in their life, and they're miserable in life, but they're always finding a new miraculous way out of the pit they just dug. That is not Christian living. That is not victorious living. And that is something I would never recommend anybody, disciple anybody to live like. But then why don't we see a balance? Well, because we are addicted to extremes in America. We really are. Jesus isn't enough. We need Jesus plus some tight leather pants and lights and sound and music. Tickle my fancy, Lord. Tickle my fancy. But Jesus came not tickling anyone's fancy. He came in a lowly state without any fanfare or announcement. And Jesus does that into people's lives today. I love this about Jesus, but it's also the hardest thing when it comes to disciple making. If I talk about discipleship and we're trying to capture this mindset, I have to kind of tear down false ideas to build healthy ideas. I'm sitting here saying we choose to follow Jesus. We got to do some work and serve, and we've got to be conformed. And then this imaginary pie that's not up there yet about sharing. We have to share this life. I am not sharing my 1-2-3 formula for the miraculous. I'm sharing my love for Jesus. And if I don't have love for Jesus and all I have is a love for the miraculous, well, then I'm just sharing mantras and formulas. And when that wears out, I got to find a new one and lead my disciple clan to another new. No, that's not the way Christians live. Amen. Wow. I don't know if I have anything else to say. I have more to say. There's another page. But I almost feel like that's more than enough to swallow today. And so hopefully, let me cap it off by saying it in this sentence. I don't want to bring people to another people. Come to our group of people and be like our people. This is why I'm a non-denominational church, which is another way to say we're a denomination without an official title. And we have our own way of doing things, just like everybody does. Just like the Lutherans, the Episcopals, all those. We have just like that. And the funny thing is I can train people to be like a non-denominational something, something, but that's not training them necessarily to love Jesus. It's just my wineskin. But it's amazing to me when people, no matter what shape or form of relating, if they come and they really do find a born-again experience with Jesus, Jesus changes their life. They could be in a Catholic church and they could be born again, spirit-filled, serving Jesus with all their heart, and they can be so on fire for God. And then for every one of those, I can come into a charismatic church and find 10 hypocrites. And it breaks my heart because I feel in all of this, we miss the focus. We don't bring people to us or to other people or people groups. We're supposed to bring them to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what those disciples did. And that's what I'm asking you and I to do. I don't want you to bring them to another cool church. For God's sake, there's so many cool churches in town. Take everybody to Life Church. Take everybody to Celebration. Take everybody to Elevation. Take everybody to all the other awesome churches in town. Don't ever bring someone to Visible. Oh my gosh, Visible Church is so awesome. The pastor's there. He's got creepy art all over the place. So music stuff. You can like fall into a sword right at that church. It's amazing. It's amazing. You got to come. No, that's not what it's about. What it's about is bringing into Jesus. But then it's also this. We are a charismatic church, but please, we do not bring people to charismata. We bring them to Jesus. We do not bring people to the bait. We bring them to Jesus. Jesus can heal, but what will you say to the person you brought with the healing that doesn't get healed then the next time? The first Jesus you sold them on was a miracle. What's the second Jesus? The same Jesus yesterday has to be the same Jesus today. He is a miracle-working Jesus, but we do not know all. We see in part, not the whole. And you and I are not the smartest cookies in the whole package. So don't claim things that you can't claim. You're not it. Jesus is. Sell them on Jesus. Love Jesus whether he heals them or not. Love Jesus whether he delivers them out of this particular trial or not. Teach them to love Jesus, not the miracle-working, bell-ringing butler up above. So to reiterate, I don't bring people or to a group. I bring them to Jesus. I don't bring people to a miracle or a get-fixed, you know, type of thing. That's not what I bring them to. And then the last thing is I just want to make church about Jesus this year more than ever before. And I want to make every day about Jesus. This song we sing about Jesus is the anthem of my heart. It should be burning in our lives because it's the song of eternity. It's not about my kids, my family. It's about Jesus. And this is a big kind of split for people. Because if Jesus is summed up, well, he fixes my parenting and my kids. Well then, but what happens when your kids rebel? Do you have to find a new Jesus? Love Jesus. He will work through all these circumstances and change your life. Let's stand. If I could ask you to do one thing with this message today, what I would ask you to do is to evaluate your expectation that you've placed on yourself. When Pastor Ben or any leader in this church says, hey, we want to reach out and disciple, or we want to win the lost, we want to evangelize, what are the things that you imagine I'm expecting of you? Can you reevaluate that and hold it against Scripture? Because I am not asking you to be Jesus or to be a miracle worker. I am simply asking you to be obedient to what God is asking of you to do. That means if you're John the Baptist, go baptize. If Pastor Ben says, get on a bus or work with kids, just work up with kids. Why? Because in that act of obedience, God may reveal something special to you. And more importantly, you open up the door for the Holy Spirit to change someone's life. And so just evaluate your expectations. That's the first thing I'm asking you to do. Amen? Everybody can understand that. Some of you, that will lift a weight off your shoulders because you won't have to feel super spiritual anymore. Some of you will feel permission for the first time in your life to share about Jesus because it's not about you or how good you do it or not. Yeah. And the next thing that I would ask you to do is this. If you are the type of person where you lean so charismatic that miracles, signs, and wonders are everything, can you reprioritize that in ways that are not confusing for other people? Because we can't, if you know better, then you should do better. And what I'm asking you to do is stop making the main event, the miracle, make the main event Jesus. Don't give up your love for the supernatural. Don't squench or quench the Holy Spirit in any way. I'm not asking you to do that, but make Jesus the main event. Amen. Now, in closing today, I want to pray. And I can't close this service without saying, if you need to know Jesus, then let's know Jesus. So if you need to know Jesus personally, we're going to open up the altars after I dismiss, and please come down. And I want to pray with you. Prayer workers, they can pray with you. But let's go ahead and close it today and pray about this message. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is working right now in this place and in this city and in the hearts of men and women all over. You're working in this generation. And I celebrate the hope that comes from this reality. I have hope in you, Lord. I have trust in your word that you will save a remnant out of every generation. So every young person here today, God, I thank you for a remnant that you save. In this community, every young person, you're calling them by name and you're making those general invitations. Lord, show yourself mighty in this place. Show yourself mighty in this city. And God, I'm asking you to teach us even more about what it means to be your disciple, so that we know even with clarity how to disciple others and bring them to you and teach them to love you. All this we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing that song in closing or something. Do you got that Jesus, the anthem of our heart or something? Let's sing that. Man, church, Easter is coming. I want you to go and talk to people about Jesus. And you can bring him to this church. You can tell him to go to another church too. That's fine too. Just tell him to find Jesus. Amen. Let's sing this.